good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Just going to be looking at two verses this morning, and we'll actually get to this towards the end of the sermon. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. As you guys are looking up that verse, just really quickly, for those of us who are interested in summer missions, the applications are due soon. So please go ahead and fill out your applications. And then just even as Jack mentioned, next Sunday, right after our Sunday celebration, we're having our members meeting. And so this is going to be for our covenant signing members. This is actually the first one that that we've ever had in our church. And I think we want to accomplish a couple things. And so like Jack mentioned, we do want to give you updates. Because as covenant signing members, you guys really have ownership of the vision and the mission of our church. And so just overall updates on how we are as a ministry, as well as things like financial update and so forth. And then we want to talk about the next 4 months of where we are heading and what we feel like God is leading us to do. And within that, what are some specific needs that we can be praying for as a church. And so I think we're aiming for roughly around 30 to 45 minutes, not too long. And so it's going to be, once again, right after Sunday celebration, so please join us for that. And then also, we scheduled experiencing ministry for after church today, but I think no one signed up for it, which means we're going to shift it, and so we'll try to offer the class again after the retreat. And so those of you who are interested, we'll have another opportunity for y'all at sometime in February, so please keep that in mind, okay? All right, well, hopefully you guys are off to a good new year. I know that it's the beginning of January, but for our students, you guys just finished your first week of classes. For the working people, we've been back at work for a while. And so hopefully you guys are off to a good start. Last week, if you were with us, we started a new series on really trying to understand stewardship. And when we think about stewardship, and I share this a little bit, automatically what comes to our mind is stewarding our finances, and so learning to give. Learning to tithe, give 10% and so forth. But actually, when you think about biblical stewardship, it's so much bigger than just giving of our tithes and our offerings. And so we started the series on stewardship, and we're really praying that God will use this series to really continue to sharpen us in our understanding of who we are and our understanding of who God is. And so last week, this is how we defined what biblical stewardship is. We said, biblical stewardship is about the responsibility that God divinely speaks into our lives so that we can faithfully oversee the expansion of his kingdom as we diligently manage all the assets and resources that he entrusts into our care. So first of all, it's about the responsibility that God speaks into our lives. It's divine responsibility, meaning that it really originates from God, that this is part of his purpose for us. That responsibility that he speaks into our lives so that we can faithfully oversee the expansion of his kingdom. So really, the agenda of being a faithful steward is about God's kingdom and his purposes, and we're utilizing the resources that he has entrusted under our care to really expand his purposes, right? Jesus makes it very clear, to go and to make disciples of all nations, it's the expansion of the kingdom and its purposes. And we do that by how? By diligently and faithfully managing all the assets and resources that he entrusts into our care. And so when you think about biblical stewardship, it really is very radical in the sense that it's this radical idea that everything that we have belongs to God. That everything that we have belongs to God. That God is not just privy to 10%, but it's our time, our treasures, our talents. That everything we have belongs to God, and that he has entrusted these resources under our care so that we can diligently and faithfully exercise the freedom to use these resources to expand his kingdom. And we talked about how in order for us to really understand biblical stewardship, we have to see it through these four lenses. First of all, it has to start from our relationship with God. Stewardship is not just about God saying, okay, here are the things that I want you to do, but he created us in the context of our relationship. And so it's in the context of that relationship that we understand what it means to be steward. Second of all, it's about ownership, understanding that God owns everything. That God is not only the creator, but God is the owner of the things that he has created, including us. every single one of us, that we are part of God's creation. And so relationship, ownership, and not only that, but thirdly, it really defines our purpose. And I know that, you know, usually for many of us who are younger, whether we're college students or maybe younger in terms of still in our 20s and maybe we're in our 30s and so forth, and one of the questions that we wrestle with is, as a student or even as a working adult, like, what is our purpose? We know the things that we're studying, and we know even the jobs that we're involved in, or maybe we're thinking about the future career and the direction that we're heading towards, but ultimately it's that question of, so as I'm doing these things, what is my purpose? And the Bible makes it very clear that all of us, regardless of the different stages of life that we're in, regardless of the different circumstances that we're in, it's not you who define what your purpose is, but it's actually the Word of God that defines your purpose, and that your purpose is to be a faithful steward. As a disciple, that you are called to faithfully steward. And so we have said that you have to understand stewardship not just as a side hustle, right? Like, it's what you do on the side to make more money or whatever it is. No, that's your main thing. And then lastly, we talked about how stewardship ultimately is a privilege. Not just a responsibility, but a privilege. Because when we looked into the book of Genesis, that even as God created Adam and Eve and spoke into them his specific purpose to steward over his creation, he says what? He looked over his creation, he looked at the things that he set into motion, and he says, this is so-so. Is that what he says? This is average. He thought, you know what, maybe next time I can do better. No, he says this is very good. It's really talking about his joy that he experiences. And it's the joy that he calls us to participate and to experience for ourselves. And so it really is a privilege, okay? So now what I'm going to attempt to do this morning, as we are starting off the One Desire Fast, and I recognize that there is actually a handful of us here who have never participated with us in the One Desire Fast. And so what I'm going to try to attempt to do this morning is to tie in stewardship with fasting, and how those things go hand in hand, okay? And so I was thinking about, how do I do this? And so we're not gonna do the gospel thinking, gospel living. I'm just gonna do this by asking three questions. First of all, what is it? Secondly, how are we gonna do it? But lastly, and this is the most important question, why? Right, so what is the One Desire Fast, or what is fasting? Second of all, how? How are we going to participate in fasting? But more than that, why? Why should I involve myself in fasting? Because even though maybe some of you grew up in the church, but fasting was never a thing that was really emphasized to you for various reasons. And so you're thinking about, well, why should I involve myself in fasting? And so we'll talk about that, okay? All right, so let's jump right into it. So we'll talk about the what, the how, and the why. So let's first of all talk about the what. And for that, we'll start at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 15 through 18. And this is Jesus teaching about fasting, and this is what he says. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, for their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they will receive their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your heavenly Father, or your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so there's a couple things that jump out at us right away. First thing that jumps out at us is Jesus' expectation that those who are his disciples, that we're going to fast. He makes it very clear. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, well, consider fasting, and then when you decide you're going to do it, then this is what you need to think about. But he says, when you fast, right? So his expectation is that it's because being a follower of Jesus Christ is really thinking about Jesus, who models this life for us of what it means to pursue God. And he says, hey, be like me. And so when we think about Jesus's life, and this is what you're going to talk about in Life Group this coming week, one of the milestones of Jesus is what? 40 days of fasting and praying in the desert, right before he launches into ministry. And that actually is a very significant milestone in his life. And so Jesus, who himself grew up in a Jewish household, he fasted. And so if that's the case, he says, hey, be like me. And so it's when you fast. So his expectation is that fasting is going to become a regular part of how we follow Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he says, when you fast, remember that fasting is not for you, but it's for God. Because when we start to talk about like the specifics of the things that we're going to be fasting from, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, why is it that I need to fast from those things? Well, because fasting is not for you, but it's really for God. And what he's doing here is really saying that, okay, this is how the religious hypocrites fast. They fast so that they can be seen by others, so that they can be recognized by others, so that others can say, wow, here is a person who is really holy. But Jesus says, no, it's not the recognition of others, but we are fasting for God. Because there's something that we want to press into. Something that we want to wrestle with God for. And so we're fasting. And so it's for God and not for anyone else. And then he reminds us that when we fast and when we direct our attention to God, God delights in our fasting. Right? God delights in our fasting. Because Jesus says, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says there is reward involved when you are fasting. Now, that reward isn't necessarily like how we think about, you know, like when you have a birthday, you get gifts, and that's not necessarily the rewards that Jesus is talking about here, right? But it's the rewards of the Father. The rewards of you being shaped so that you're becoming more like him. It's the rewards of you participating in his joy. It's the rewards of you getting to know your Father more. It's the rewards of you spending time with your dad and becoming more familiar with his voice. It's his presence that becomes that reward for you. But he makes it very clear that, man, when you fast, it delights his heart. And so that's what we want to do for the next 2 weeks, the One Desire Fast. And this isn't something that we're just doing as a church, but this is something that all the HMCC churches are doing on different dates. But we recognize that this is so important for us in the life of not only us as individuals, but in the life of our church. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be fasting. Now, biblical fasting. When you think about fasting, there's all different types of fasting in the world. You don't even have to be a Christian to recognize that fasting is actually good for you. I was recently reading an article on Jack Dorsey. I think he's the founder of formerly known as Twitter, but now it's X, right? And so there was an article. It was really interesting because it was talking about like how he grew up and how he started his business and so forth. But one of the things that mentioned was he has this particular habit of eating only once a day. He just eats one meal a day. And on the weekends, he'll often fast, abstain from eating all throughout the weekend. And he does that for a couple of reasons. He says, first of all, it just really helps him to focus on his work. So when he does that, he just feels more productive. And then also, he says, it's really good for his physical and his mental health, right? And so we recognize that there are people out there who voluntarily fast from food because they see that there are good benefits. And so this idea of fasting is not just, well, the Bible says so, so we should fast. And this religious fasting, it's not just within the Christian context, because for those of us who have friends who might be of the Islamic faith, or Muslims, every year they participate in Ramadan, where they fast from dawn to dusk, abstaining from all food as well as liquid for 30 days. And that's one of the pillars of Islam, right? Because that's something that God demands from his worshipers. And so they fast. Now, this is how I have a book called The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. It's one of the pastor's books. But this is how that book talks about what fasting is. It says, and I quote, "Fasting is a means of opening oneself to the work of God, expressing profound grief over sin, and pointing to one's ultimate dependence on God for all forms of sustenance. It is the act of abstaining from food for spiritual reasons, and primarily connotes an openness to divinity and a posture of humility. It involves prayer, grief, repentance, seeking guidance and piety, right? So it's this idea of, as we abstain from food, the things that we need in life, what we are doing is we're opening ourselves up to God. Again, another book called Habits of Grace. This is written by a pastor, Christian author, David Matthes. This is what he says about fasting. Fasting is an exceptional measure designed to channel and express our desire for God and our holy discontent in a fallen world. It is for those not satisfied with the status quo and those who want more of God's grace, for those who truly, those who feel truly desperate for God, unquote. Right? And I really like what he says, because he says it's an exceptional measure. And the reason why, when you read into Jesus' teachings and so forth, the reason why he doesn't lay out a clear case of, well, as a Christian, you should fast twice a year, and this is how it should be, right? It's not necessarily mandated in that sense, because fasting for us is really an exceptional measure, that there's something going on in your life, or there's something going on in the life of the church, or there are specific things that you're really wrestling with God for, or specific things that you're wanting breakthroughs in your life. Or maybe there is an issue of sin that you're wrestling with, and for the longest time you wanted to quit, or you've spent time in repentance, but you see yourself falling into that sin over and over again. Whatever the issue may be, it's this exceptional measure in specific seasons of life where we're saying, gosh, I can't go on like this. It has to be something more than just the status quo. And so we're taking exceptional measures to go beyond the status quo. And once again, lastly, I cannot talk about fasting without quoting something from Dr. Piper, so sorry. This is his book, Hunger for God. This is what pastor and theologian John Piper, this is how he talks about what fasting is. He says, Christian fasting at its root is a hunger for a homesickness for God. Half of Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our homesickness for God is so intense. The other half is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. In the first half, appetite is lost. In the second half, appetite is resisted. In the first, we yield to the higher hunger that is. In the second, we fight for the hunger that isn't. So what he is essentially saying is that, yes, there is this hunger for God within our hearts, but there's a constant battle against that hunger, right? And so we're fasting to really cultivate a greater hunger and desire, and it really is an expression of that, that sickness, that you're fixated on that one thing where it almost manifests as sickness because you want it so badly. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in that stage of your life where you just become fixated on a certain someone, and you're thinking, gosh, I really want to ask them out to, I don't know, high school prom. But you're thinking, gosh, is that person going to say yes or no? I don't know. And you're wrestling with it, and you're just so fixated on it. Sometimes when that happens, what happens? You begin to lose your appetite, right? Some of you are like, that's never happened to me, Pastor. So you just wait and see. Maybe you just haven't met the right person. And you're just hanging out with your buddies, and sometimes they'll be like, hey, man, let's go get some Whataburger. And you're thinking to yourself, how can you think about Whataburger in a situation like this? And they're thinking, what situation? Because they don't know what you're wrestling with. But you're thinking, I can't think about hamburgers. I don't know if he or she's going to say yes or no. And that's what Dr. Piper is alluding to, that there's a sense of homesickness. We're longing for God. But the reality is that homesickness, so on one hand, yes, there is a sense of homesickness. But on the other hand, that homesickness, there's always things that are fighting against it, right? And I think that homesickness, it's just this reality that regardless of who you are and where you are, we always wrestle with that question of, okay, what's next? So when you get out of college and when you start work, you ask the question of, okay, what's next? Or you take that dream vacation and it comes to an end and that's great, but afterwards you're thinking about the question of, okay, what's next? Right? Because we're always hungering for more. I remember, I think it was two summers ago now, my dad that year turned 80, and so we wanted to do something special for him. And so we all decided, they've never been on a cruise trip before, so we all decided to take a cruise in the Caribbean. And so one of the stops was we went to just this beautiful island. I mean, it was gorgeous. White sand, blue water. It was just this picturesque scene. All you can eat filet mignon and lobster tail. And, initially we were, yes, we were just gorging on this food, swimming in the water. But you know, the reality is, after being there for a little bit, I mean, it was nice. But the question that popped up in my mind was, okay, this is great, but what's next? Right? Because this can't be end-all be-all. There's got to be something more to this. And I think that question of what's next is an indication that there is something within us that says, there is something more to this life than just this. And that's exactly what fasting does. It helps us to sharpen that sense of understanding that there is something more to this life. And so as a church, we've decided, hey, you know, we recognize our tendencies and our struggles. And our tendencies and our struggles is that even though, yes, we have this homesickness in us, but our tendencies and our struggles is that we try to fill in that homesickness for God with other things. But it never works out. And what we need the most is God, His love, His grace, His mercy, His power. And we also know that we can't earn those things from God. In fact, God makes it very clear that those things are freely given to us. So it's not like you have to fast to earn those things. But what we can do is to create an atmosphere in our lives, in our church. We're becoming more and more acutely aware of God, His presence, His love, His forgiveness, His grace, His power. Acutely becoming more and more aware of our neediness for God. And that's what we want to do. That's what fasting allows us to do. And so for the next 2 weeks, we are taking exceptional measures to open ourselves up to God as a spiritual family. Not only for our individual lives, but for the lives of our brothers and sisters. Okay? Now, the question of how. So how are we expecting all of us to participate in the church-wide fast? And so we've already stated this, and I think your life group leaders should have shared this with you. First week, which is starting tomorrow, I want to make it very clear, it's not today, it's tomorrow through Saturday, right? That's the first week. Just asking everyone to fast from all social media and or media. Social media and media, I think it's really appropriate because we live in an age where we're so easily distracted. And so what we're saying is, hey, we want to be laser focused this week on what God is wanting to do. And so we want to intentionally remove these things in our lives. And we're not necessarily saying that those are bad things, but we want to intentionally remove these things in our lives that has a tendency to distract us so that we can focus on the heart of God. And then secondly, we're asking you to fast from meat during your meal times. And so once again, there's nothing magical about fasting from meat. And it's not necessarily a prescription. In other words, it's not Jesus telling us as his disciples, hey, when you fast, you have to fast from meat. But this idea of fasting from meat within the Christian circles, it comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel 1, 11 through 13, when they're dragged off into the land of Babylon, right? And there's this dilemma of, do I eat the food from the king's table? And then Daniel says, hey, test us. Don't give us any meat, any wine, but we're just going to eat vegetables and drink water. And the whole point of it is, when you think about, what do you need to grow strong? you need protein. And what's the ultimate source of protein? Well, there could be many different sources, but meat. And so when you fast from meat, what you are saying is that, yes, I need it, but what I need even more is God. Because ultimately, he is the one who sustains me. And that was the challenge. So Daniel says, hey, just give us vegetables and water to see if it's the meat that's going to sustain us and empower us, or if it's God. And so that's the idea behind it, okay? Now, I recognize that some of you might be vegetarians to begin with. And so fasting from meat, not a big deal, right? And so if that's the case, then think about something that you can fast from. Maybe you're a coffee drinker like me. You're a fellow aficionado when it comes to coffee. Great. Fast from caffeine. It's something that reminds us that even though these are good things, that ultimately it's God that we need to depend on. And so we're not saying fast from meat for the rest of your life. But once again, it's an exceptional measure. We're being laser focused for the next 2 weeks to say, can you give it up so that it'll serve as a reminder for you that there is something greater? That's first week. Second week, same thing, asking you to refrain from social media, and so forth. And then second of all, we're asking you to either just do one meal a day. If this is your first time doing an extended fast, I think that might be an appropriate thing for you. Or for some of us who have fasted in the past, just liquids only. Okay? And so that's the fasting component of it. But even as Jack mentioned, it's not just about fasting, but even as we fast, what we are saying is that, God, we need more of you. And so we want to feast, right? We fast to feast. It's kind of like, you know, on our birthdays, in our family at least, we get to choose where we want to eat food. And so what we're saying is that we're going to fast from McDonald's so that we can go to Fogo de Chao, right? So we want to feast. So how do we want to feast? Well, we want to feast on the word. We want to feast as we pray. And so have a specific plan. And I think there's worksheets that are available for you. I think hopefully your life group leaders have made those available. Come join us this coming Friday. Because one of the things that really helps us in this journey is if we do this together, right? That's why if you've ever been part of a sports team, like when I was in high school, I played soccer. And then whenever we had team workouts, it wasn't just, hey, you work out whenever you want to, but the coach gathered us together, and we worked out together, and we suffered together. But when you do it together, then it encourages you. And so come, pray with us this Friday. And then sign up for the congregational retreat so that the things that you're wrestling with God for and praying about, that God will be able to affirm that in you. And so there's some resources available. Once again, I think Jack mentioned, there's things that you can think about. You can text FAST. I did this morning, 855-459-4876. Get your daily devotionals, okay? And then this is what we want to close out with. But the most important question is why? Why should you participate in fasting? And what does this have to do with our calling to be faithful disciples, stewards? And this is where we come to 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Okay, and we'll close with this. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Underline that. You are not your own. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, the context of this, Paul is writing this letter to the people in the city of Corinth. And one of the things that these Christians are struggling with is sexual immorality. Right? How they are expressing their sexual desires and so forth doesn't look any different from the rest of the culture. And so Paul reminds them, hey, you are different. Even though people out there, they're living for their fleshly desires, you are different. Why are you different? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you. that you are not just a temple of pleasure, but you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, you don't have ownership of your bodies any longer. You can't live the way that you want to live and pursue the things that you want to pursue. You are not your own. That ownership belongs to God. Why? Because you were bought with a price. That phrase, bought with a price, it literally means someone paid a price for your freedom. Right? That's the whole thought of redemption. That Jesus, when he died for you and rose again, he paid that price of freedom for you so that you don't belong to sin and death. In life, there's only two choices. Either you belong to sin and death or you belong to God. So that you now belong to God and you are not your own. And what we need to understand is Paul is not just talking about only your bodies, but he's saying entire life and how you choose to live your life, you are not your own. And I am so passionate about us understanding this because this is really the heart of our church. It's about raising up faithful disciples who will recognize and understand that your life, it no longer belongs to you. In fact, that's actually a very good thing. That your life is not your own. Because I don't know if you've ever tried being your own God. I always tell people, you suck at being a God. Sorry if that offends you. But you really suck at being your own God. I mean, think about, you know your weaknesses. You know all the ways that you have failed others. You know your imperfections. And so think about, you don't make the best God for yourself. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians that there is a better way. That you are not your own. And when God calls us to fast together as a church, it's a good reminder for us that you don't belong to yourself. Why should I participate in this fast? Because you belong to God. Because it's not about the individual and your preference. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the individual isn't important. But it's about God and it's about his people. And he says, you are part of the body. You're part of the body of Christ. And when we fast like this corporately, it challenges you in that sense of your personal preference, right? Because some of you are thinking, there's no way that I'm going to be giving up social media. Others of you are thinking, there's no way that I'm going to give up meat. How am I going to go to the gym? And it's not getting... Why should I give these things up? Well, you know, the reality is I can't make you. But I can exhort you. That there's nothing magical about fasting this way. But as God has given the leadership of not just our church, but all the HMCC churches, wisdom and hopefully discernment, that when you are willing to submit under what God is doing through that local church, it's a good reminder for you that you are not your own. That you belong to God and you belong to his people. So even if you're thinking, you know what, I'm not really in the season where there's nothing that I need to fast from, which is probably not true, then fast for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Fast for the people of God. And be desperate to say, God, I'm willing to give up these good things so that you can work a miracle in the life of my brother and sister in Christ, because I recognize that I don't belong to myself, that this life, it's not about me.
how you decide to use your time, of how are you going to shape your preference, you need to understand that you're a steward. And that's why we emphasize things like go to life group. Not because going to life group is somehow important. It is important. But it's not just about going to life group because it's going to make your life group leader feel better. But it's about raising up disciples who understand that your life, it doesn't belong to you. That you are a steward, which means if you're a student, yes, steward your studies well. But it's not your studies. It's the opportunity that God has given you to accomplish His kingdom purposes, which means His kingdom purposes are accomplished through your faithfulness and your studies, but His kingdom purposes are also accomplished as you invest into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you don't go for your own benefit, but you go because your life doesn't belong to you. That you are part of the body of Christ. And when you don't go, there is something that is missing from that body. That's how important you are to the body of Christ. That you are not your own. And if you can't understand this now, I'm telling you, as you get older, as you accumulate more resources, as you get older and people don't feel like I don't really have the platform to speak into your life, and as you start making your decisions, I'm telling you, if you can't give up studying now for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start making that six-figure digit, and when God says, give up, you're not going to be able to do it. You know, I recently heard this testimony of a pastor. Older gentleman, he just recently went into the pastoral ministry with the specific purpose of God calling him to minister to the handicapped group of people, disabled. That's really his heart. And one of the things that he said in his testimony that he was really wrestling with is, God, I'm willing to give you everything except my 401k and my health benefits. If I quit my job, I'm not going to have savings for the future. I'm not going to have insurance. And he said he really wrestled with that, which we need those things. So they're not necessarily bad things. And he thought, if I start a church amongst this group of people, and they don't necessarily have the resources to tithe, he's thinking, how in the world am I going to survive? But the thing that kept coming into his heart over and over again is, can you be faithful to what I am calling you to do? Because your life belongs to me. And can you believe that when you first seek the kingdom of God and all of my righteousness, that these things will be added to you? We want to raise up disciples who understand the heart of God, that He is good. He doesn't just tell you to give up, to abstain, because He's somehow cruel. But it's because He wants to speak something that's much better into our lives. We're reminded, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who loved you and gave Himself for you. And His expectation is that we're going to be faithful servants. Close out with this, Matthew 24:45-51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, be faithful stewards. my expectation is that as a disciple, you're going to be a faithful steward. Listen, the willingness to live our lives as faithful stewards, the reality is that as we do life, it gets dulled. Sometimes it gets dulled by the worries of life. Other times it gets dulled by our own desires. There's so many things that are constantly dulling that desire to be faithful stewards. As an illustration, I'm not going to open this. Some of you are scared of knives. This is my pocket knife. I have a pocket knife that I carry around because it's useful for many different things. But the reality is that the more and more I use this, what happens to the edge of the knife? It just becomes dull. And so what do I need to do? Every once in a while, I need to sharpen it. And so when you think about fasting, that's exactly what we're doing. As we fast, we're sharpening that dullness within our hearts. And we're saying, God, revive my heart. And so once again, or I guess I'm just sharing this for the first time, the one thing is this: fast to sharpen your hunger and your dependence on God. Fast to remember that you are not your own. And that's what we want to focus on for the next 2 weeks. That we want to sharpen our dependence on God. Sharpen our hunger for God. We want to sharpen this reality that we are not our own. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and take communion soon. But before we do that, I just want to give us an opportunity to respond. Whatever ways that might be appropriate for you. Some of you, you've never fasted. And so this is that first time of doing an extended fast, and there might be some hesitations. Others of you are still not convinced that this is something that you need to do. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why should I give up these good things? Let the Holy Spirit speak. Seek His heart for you. What does God mean when He tells you that you are not your own? That you have been bought with the blood of Christ. And you belong actually to someone who is far better. Someone who is far more gracious, far more compassionate. Someone who is far more wealthy in their resources. Someone who is perfect in all of His ways. That as we fast, He reminds us that you belong to Him. So before we take communion, can I just give us next few minutes? Just ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, come and speak your words that reminds me that I belong to you. That I want to sharpen my hunger, my desire, my affections for you. That we as a church, that we want to be sharpened by you. Let's pray for that for a little bit. The night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, He gathers His disciples to observe the Passover meal, and He breaks the bread and He passes that bread around and He says, eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. And He says, do this in remembrance of me. And then He pours the wine into the cup and He passes the cup around and He says, drink, For this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Remembrance of me. And so we want to do this in remembrance of him. We want to go into the next 2 weeks of fasting in remembrance of who he is and what he has done. And now who we are in him. Just a quick reminder that communion is for those who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior. Which means if some of us are still on that journey, and if we haven't been able to make that confession that Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, then we just simply ask you to abstain. It's okay. And we encourage you to keep going on that journey and keep discovering who Christ is through his revelation in his word. Maybe some of us were about to take communion, but we know that there's stuff going on in our lives that we just need to get right before God. The Bible makes it very clear that we don't take communion in an unworthy matter, which means if there are things that we need to confess before God, then we confess those things before we take communion. That we don't make light of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to take about the next 5 minutes or so. We're going to have two stations up here. Two of the brothers are going to come up and they're going to help me. And they're just going to be holding the tray that has the communion elements. And we're just going to ask you to continue to pray. And whenever you're ready, come up and take the elements and go back to your seat. And don't take them yet because we want to do it all together. But after you take the elements, go back to your seat and just continue to pray. God, refine me, sharpen me. Some of you, that area of just that intimacy and hunger for God, it hasn't been there for a while. And we're just really praying, God, breakthrough. Breakthrough, God, to remind me of your love and your commitment to me. And so this is how we're going to take the communion elements this morning. So once again, we'll have the two stations up here. And then whenever you're ready, just come up, take the elements, go back, pray. And then after, I don't know, 4 minutes or so, we'll just ask anyone who hasn't taken the elements yet to come up. And then once we have them, we'll take them and we'll praise God for all that he has done and he will do for this upcoming 2 weeks. Let's continue to pray, and whenever you're ready, come up and receive the elements.